In Romans chapter 6, we're going to be looking this evening at just the first 14 verses, and the Bible study's title is How to Walk in the Spirit. By the way, Cardi and Adam have not had their baby girl, Lucy, yet, so keep praying for them. I mean, yes. All right, chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as of us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." So, Father, we thank you for your word, and I ask, Lord, that as we look at these scriptures in our concluding message on experiencing the Holy Spirit, we would understand how we can experience this victory that is spoken of in chapter 6 of Romans. And I pray your blessing and your anointing, your empowerment. And I pray, God, that our hearts could be receptive. I pray that even now that you could renew us, Lord. Many times we're weary and exhausted from the day and the week. But God, supernaturally, just awaken us spiritually that we could capture these truths in our hearts and minds and really experience what you have. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In this message that I'm presenting tonight, I've used this word K-R-Y in the past, so the word cry, and I declare that it's the cry of every Christian to know, to reckon, and to yield. When you see the word know, the word reckon, and the word yield, you see the K, the R, and the Y making up the word cry. So I declare tonight that this is the cry of every Christian. And we're in a situation as believers, and what has happened many times within our walks as believers, we're saved, and we believe in completely in the salvation of Jesus Christ. But there's not a sense of a life that is satisfied in Christ. There's frustration with our own self, with the choices that we're making, with the struggles that we're having in our life, in our walk, and with our sin that so much was a part of our life and our world, and we're struggling in those areas. To know is speaking about the mind. To reckon would be speaking about the heart, and to yield would be speaking about our will. And what we know for certain is that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sin. So the penalty of sin is death. It's been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. But what we're speaking about tonight is the power of sin in our lives. So we still have this body of sin that we're living in. And God has done a miraculous work. He saved us. And he has taken the accumulation of all of our sin that we've ever committed, and he's communicated to us that his blood on the cross has paid the price for that sin, and we're literally set free, and we literally have eternal life the day that we receive Jesus Christ. Colossians tells us that we're found in Christ, that our lives are hidden in Christ. Perhaps even in an illustrated way, if this is my life and this is the Word of God, and if this Word of God would represent Jesus Christ, my life as a believer in Jesus Christ, my life is hidden in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm not presenting my own righteousness. I'm in Christ. It's the righteousness of Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm always in Christ. No matter what, I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's where I'm at. That's where you're at as believers. We're in Christ. Now, we can begin to understand that, perhaps intellectually, but are we experiencing it in a way that's changing our lives? Now, these are truths. These are facts. Let me give an illustration. We're living in very difficult times, and perhaps for some we're aware of that the difficulty is even with a greater degree financially and otherwise. But let's just say that someone came to you and they are extremely wealthy and they said, I've set up an account for you at the bank and I've given you a checking book or debit card. Basically, you can take funds out of this account anytime you want. And they let you know that this account is established with $1 million in it. And that's a rather substantial amount of money. But the interesting thing is that they tell you that every time you take a withdrawal from that account, say you needed to go to the store, you bought groceries, a couple hundred dollars or whatever, and all of a sudden those $200 are placed back in. So you always have a floating balance of $1 million no matter what you spend. Isn't that amazing? Let's find that person. What do you think, okay? And in everything, always, every time that there's a withdrawal, every time there's an expenditure, the money's put back into your account. And then you could think about, well, what would I do? If there was that kind of situation, what obligations in my own life might I just take care of right away? Would I then begin to live in a financial area outside of really who I am? Would I start to think of other people? I could help other people out as well, and just what God might do with that. Because every time there's an expenditure, that capital is put back, the balance floats at $1 million. Isn't that something? And what the Bible is communicating to us is the work that Jesus Christ has done for us. It's there for us, always for us. So when we're looking specifically in what we need to know, this is what we need to know. Just like if I gave you this illustration in a worldly sense, and you could begin to think about that and process that, and you begin to move with that, and you try it out at first, and you make your expenditures, and you go back and you check, can you print out, what's the balance? $1 million again. And you make some more, and it's actually working. It's actually real. And God is trying to show us something in our relationship with Him that we need to know, and we need to trust Him about this. So in our handout sheet, under the word know, number one, the first 10 verses, they're speaking about something that is very important that we need to know. So what I'm saying is, as we're going through life, and you're dealing with some of the sins that we looked at in Galatians last week, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. But remember in Galatians chapter 5, before we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, it spoke about the struggle or the works of the flesh. And it spoke about adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, rivalries. And it says the like, and which is more. Romans chapter 1 has a long list of certain sins. Paul tells us in chapter 7 of Romans, he says, I understand this, but there's a battle in me. There's a war going on. There's a civil war going on within my life in chapter 7. He says, the very things I want to do, I'm not doing. And the things I don't want to do, I am doing. And he says, there's a battle going on inside of me. And he's a believer when he's communicating this, as a believer. And he comes to a point saying, this is torment. Who will set me free from this torment? And his answer is Jesus Christ. He says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free? His answer is Jesus Christ, and we'll read it, his answer, a little bit later on. But so that battle is very real for us. But in this battle, and when you're facing situations right now, and you could think about things you're facing, you can see some things that perhaps would set you off in life. You know, it may be anger. It may be some other things, and it has a grip on you. And God wants to set us free from the power of sin. He's delivered us in salvation from the penalty. But the power that sin can have, he has that power. The same power that saved us is the power that will sustain us from going back into the world that had a hold of us. Because we were a slave to the world. We were a slave to sin. And we've been set free that we want to volunteer to serve God, which is, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ, but it's a volunteer choice to have that relationship. So when we look back at the sheet and we see under number one, to know, we see a list of scriptures. In verse one, it says, what we need to know that we're not going to continue sinning, that grace may abound. And it's kind of humorous in a way. In other words, if because I was such a sinner, I received such great grace from God to salvation, what a wonderful experience that was. I love the grace of God coming upon me. I love experiencing that grace that led me to Jesus and salvation. What an experience. I want that experience. How did I have that experience? That's right. I was just this rotten sinner, and then I called out to God, and the grace came. Maybe I should just keep on sinning, and then I'll keep on experiencing the grace. And then, of course, the answer is an obvious one. May it never be. Certainly not. Let's not think that way. I actually had a friend, and after he got saved and I got saved, and he was struggling with just the things we're talking about. And he said to me, because we palled around together before coming to Christ, but he said to me, and he was totally serious, but he says, you know what it should be? You know what we should do? We should just go out like once a year and just really tie one on, you know, for the weekend, you know, just kind of like, you know, just kind of get it out. You know, it's like one big weekend a year, just go out and just tie it on. And then, you know, it's humorous. I mean, you know, we're only like 1 year in the Lord, but it's kind of like all that does is inflame the passion, you know, and it'll be bumped to 2 weekends, and then you just all be there. That's not the solution. In God, you know, in what he's communicating here, he's not into a sense of rehab for us. He speaks about the old man, and he's talking about the new man in Christ Jesus. And we need to understand that. That's the work that he's doing. It's a complete work. It's a transforming work in Christ Jesus. And then verse 2 says, since we died to sin, we no longer live in it. In other words, sin is no longer our passion and our drive. We did that. We lived to sin. We loved sin, and we lived for sin, and we talked about sin, and we bragged about sin. But he's saying that what we have to understand and to know is that we're not going to continue to sin to have grace. He says what we need to know is that we're not trafficking in sin. We died to sin. We died in verses 3 and 4. And the way it was illustrated, and he says, since we were baptized into his death, then we were raised in newness of life. What he's taking is the truth. Jesus Christ died, and he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. Is he alive today, Jesus Christ? Absolutely. We were singing the song about Jesus Christ coming back to earth. Do you ever wonder if he came back to earth and he's coming back? We believe that, the return of Christ, he's coming back. We believe that he's going to set up a literal kingdom here on earth. Jesus Christ reigning and ruling like he promised. Isn't that great? But do you ever fear that he'll be back on the cross again? Do you ever have any fear that he'd be crucified again? No. And so what Paul is saying, if we look at this and understand this, this relationship that we had with Christ, and when Christ died and, you know, baptized into death, and we were there in that death, he was raised in newness of life. We have this newness of life. And it says in verse 5, since we were united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly in the likeness of his resurrection. So it's taking Jesus Christ and what he's done. So he died and he rose again and he's alive from the dead. We're identifying with that. And there's this resurrected power that lives within us. As Christ was risen from the dead, no one has ever done that. We'll do it. We'll do it. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that power, that resurrected power, that's the power that's available to us right now to rise. Someone says, why are you, you know, under the circumstances? We should be above the circumstances. We face them. but we don't have to be dominated and drowning in them. It's the resurrected power of Christ that lifts us up and helps us to see Him and to see things the way He wants to see us. He's for us. The victory is in Christ Jesus. He's risen from the dead. As we follow through in verses 6 and 7, the old man was crucified with Him, so we are no longer slaves to sin. Death clears us from sin. It says in verse 8, since we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Christ. Christ has been raised, and therefore He dies no more, like we said. So death has no dominion over Him at all. And it's the same for us. Christ's death was to sin once and for all. The life that He lives to God. And these are transforming truths. These truths are what set us free. And so when we're in a situation right now in life and you're feeling the pressure and you're feeling the discouragement and you're feeling defeated, Paul is saying it's the Christian cry. We need to cry out to God in this cry. The letter K in this cry is I need to know, wait a minute, that power that raised Christ from the dead, that power lives within me through the Holy Spirit, and Christ is living within me, and I'm not a slave to sin any longer. I've been set free just as Christ has risen from the dead. So sin is still there, but it doesn't have the capacity anymore to take me down or to take me out. That the capacity of Christ in me now is the capacity for the victory over this. And it's not positive thinking. And it's not your personal will. We want to deny ourselves and follow the Lord, but it's the truth of what Christ has done for us. And I love the illustration. There was, after a Billy Graham crusade in Seattle, we were part of the follow-up team. And over the next number of weeks, there's different people that came and saw us down in the University District. And I remember this lady that was coming and was sitting outside in a picnic bench. I remember it so well. And just talking to her, it was a little bit uncomfortable for me. And she was just saying how she came and made that commitment to Christ. And we were talking, and she seemed very sincere and very committed in all of that. And I still was uncomfortable. Not, you know, I believe what she was saying was true. But as she talked to me, she let me know that she was not a she was a he. And so she's looking like a she, but she was really born a he. And now she's come to faith in Jesus Christ. But she also had surgery along the way so that the he was now a she. And it's a little bit perplexing, I must say, you know, in that whole situation. But I was so thankful when I'm there. I'm so thankful how God wants to reach. And it's amazing what the Lord will do. And she was absolutely confused, and I could understand. I mean, she was confused. She says, what am I going to do? I just says, I don't know. Don't use any of the restrooms right now, because we had like a daycare going on right there. And I said, it's kind of like, it's a little bit, you got me in an awkward spot at the moment here. So I said, let's just kind of contain it to here. And it was sweet. It was sweet. And I just said, when you were born a boy. That's who you are. That's who God made you. That's who He is. And He'll help you. He'll help you. And in a real, almost, you know, clear way, this sense of, you know, there's this old life, and that's a very extreme, real example of an old life to become a new life. And this is only through Christ that this can happen, to have this change of life, to be a new person in Christ Jesus, and to be set free. And without this, we entangle ourselves. And this certainly is an extreme illustration, very real, of an entanglement of sin. But sin will entangle you even if it's not to that extreme in behavioral choices. But the entanglement is just as severe, absolutely. And the enemy wants to entangle us in our sins, and God sets us free. But unfortunately, in our discipleship and our leading, we perhaps fail to really present what it is that we need to know and to understand about Jesus Christ. The women have been going through a study in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, verse 1, and you he made alive. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. It's telling us that Christ sees us already seated with him in the heavenly places, enjoying the riches of his grace for all eternity, an incredible relationship. So Christ sees us already completing the work that he has for us here, that while we're here and we're serving him. He sees it finished. He sees us seated with him in the heavenly places. And so we're here right now. Christ knows what's going to be the future for us. But we're here right now, and he's saying, so when you're here, you have a job to do, and you need to know what I've provided for you. It was like the illustration I've shared, the father driving on the vacation with his son, who knowingly, if the son were to be stung by a bee, would die immediately. And on this vacation that they were going way out of town, the windows were open. They're having a great time together. But all of a sudden, there was a bee that was in the car, and the son went hysterical. Don't blame him. If he were to be stung, he would possibly die right there. They didn't have anything to treat it if he did. And he just was hysterical. And the bee was flying around, and he was screaming, and his dad was driving on the road, and the bee was there, and his dad just took this swoop and got that bee right in his hand and just squeezed him right there. And his son calmed down. And his dad, you know, opened up the hand, and they saw that bee right there, and they said, all right. But then the bee took off, and the son, out of his hand, started flying around. The son started getting hysterical again, and his dad said to his son, son, check it out. See, I have the stinger right here in my hand. It's in my hand. He calmed down. And that's what Jesus did. He took the sting out of death for us. And he says, look at my hands. I've conquered death. I took the sting out of death. And you're getting all worked up. But believe me, I took the sting out of death. I paid the price. I paid the price for you. It's okay. You don't have to be intimidated or fearful or worrying anymore. I took the sting out of death. It's okay. I saved you. I see you with me in the heavenly places. Now, this life is a tough life. But you have victory in this life. The power that raised me from the dead dwells within you, because it was the Holy Spirit power that lifted Christ up, and the Holy Spirit lives within us. And that same power. And so we start to think about this. We meditate on this. We need to know the facts. These are the facts. This is the truth. And this is what will set us free. It's a Christian cry. What I need to know. The R would be for reckon. And it kind of sounds like an old-fashioned term. But it says to reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin. And then in verse 12, but consider yourself alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is something that we have to do to reckon it. So to know is one thing. So I know that to be true. But here's where the truth and the application comes in. I need to reckon this. I need to, in a sense, consider it done by God, to reckon it. You know, Jesus makes this declaration, but Satan wants to deny it. But it's true. It's the fact. And these facts we follow in faith. And we're going to say, well, I don't feel like that. Feelings has nothing to do with this. Feelings are an emotion. That's real. I mean, feelings are real. God's given us feelings. We're thankful for them. But we're not, you know, God hasn't called us to feelings. He's called us to faith. And he's given us the facts. Here's the truth. Now follow in faith in what I've given to you. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin. So what that means is that when the proposition comes, so here's a temptation. It's very real. It's right put before you. Here's a temptation, whatever it is. And you don't have to sin. You do not have to sin. You have the power of God that would keep you from sinning. It's living within you. And you could say, I have to reckon the old man dead. That Christ died for me. He's alive. I no longer need to be in bondage to sin. I'm set free from that. And I believe this completely. And I know there's various programs and things, and I think they've helped people in many ways. But the gospel truth is this. It's one step towards Jesus Christ. And it's believing Him and holding Him, apprehending Him, holding Him, and believing in Him wholeheartedly. And God's brought a body of believers to help us in that, sometimes to pray with us, to stand with us, sometimes to provide an option. So the way of escape is instead of going in the wrong place, you can go and be with other believers. It's there. But in your heart, remember, to know is the mind, to reckon is in the heart. And this is what I must do, to reckon the old man dead. So, in a strange illustrated way, if there was a casket with a dead body in that, whatever temptation I propose to this dead body, it's not going to move on it. I mean, it's a strange illustration, but he's given us this illustration. It's not going to move. So whatever I do you want money, want entertainment, want pleasure, want this, want that, just is not going to move on it. And what the Bible is telling us through these scriptures is that we would reckon the old man dead. You can't, you know what? I don't want to go there. I have Jesus with me and in my heart. And He's powerful. And He wants to demonstrate His power in my life. But I have to reckon the old man dead. The old man wants it. Our flesh wants it. Our flesh will fight for it. Our flesh will bring a bunch of rationalization why it would be a good reason and a good decision and a good thing. There's that battle going on within inside of us, but the Spirit of God lives within us. And we're not feeling a peace when we're wrestling. We know what that's like. There's a battle going on, and there's an uneasiness, and there's a restlessness. And then our flesh wants to again justify our sin. We say, the old man's dead, and it's this newness of life. And this is where the fruit of the Spirit will come. Then love will come. We have choices to make. And we're free to make choices. But this is what will bring life to us as believers and to the body of Christ. And then finally is the word yield. So we're going to cry out, the Christian cry, God, I'm going to refresh my mind on what I need to know. My life is hidden in Christ Jesus. And to reckon and to realize it and to consider it and to call it as it is. It is the fact. And to put my faith into you and what you've done for me. Paul would say, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives within me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. But the one on the yield part in verses, when we see in our text here, verses 13 and 14 of Romans chapter 6, this idea of yielding and how does that work for us? It tells us that we do not present our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Our members are instruments of righteousness to God. We used our hands. We used our mouths. We used our eyes. We used our ears. We used our body. And we did ungodly things. We were in ungodly places. We worshiped ungodly things. And he's saying, don't do that. Use your hands to praise him. Use your hands to thank him. Use your eyes to read about him. Use your heart to help somebody else out. Consider them better. That this vessel and the members of this, use your life as an instrument of righteousness. Because he's telling us that we know how to use our body for ungodliness. Every one of us has been schooled in it. We know that. He says, you knew that. You know how that all worked. So now let's not go there. But now let's employ our lives for the glory of God. And so it's like, all right, I need to know. I need to reckon, you know, with my heart and then yield. my will, to take action, not to present myself that way. You'll notice down on verse 18 of Romans 6, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Again, he's giving comparisons and contrasts. We were slaves to the world. It's so interesting when you talk to those in the world and they think they're free, they're slave. They're such a slave. They're such a slave to sin and to philosophies and to their will and to their desires. And yet they still report a sense of a belief in God, but it's a designer God. It's their made-up God. It's the God that they want to have so that they can indulge in the pleasures, and they want to use their members for unrighteousness, and yet still there. And there's other believers, and I call them the betweeners, because it's a battle. You know, they're really living when they're going through and wanting to go into the promised land, and they would have to cross over to go in the promised land. But there's just a lot of people complaining and murmuring and weren't able to go across into the promised land. They died on that side. And many believers live on Good Friday but aren't experiencing Easter Sunday. They understand that Christ died for their sins, and they're very touched and moved and believe that to be true. But they're not experiencing the resurrected life in Christ Jesus, the life of the Spirit in Christ. And they live a defeated life. They live a discouraged life. It's sad. We want to see people set free. We're going to have the worship team come up, and as you're coming up right now, I'd be able to do maybe a couple more worship songs together. And James, maybe you can just dim the lights a little bit here. And as we're looking, you know, and as they're coming up, and as you're just, if you just let me read this out of Romans 8 for you right now. Romans 8, the way this all flows is chapter 6 shows us the victory. Chapter 7 is the liberty, because it's going to be through Jesus Christ. And chapter 8 is the security. So let me just read now. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace.